Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. John Vaughn. It was originally presented in October of 2009 and is the first of a six-part series on brokenness. The title of this message, Brokenness, the Way to Blessing.
The text this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 7 particularly, I know we read earlier from verses 6 and following. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 are the verses that my family and I have used to share a word of testimony about some experiences that the Lord has allowed us to go through. And we have shared this hundreds and hundreds of times. I believe when we were here in 2001, we shared it then. We must have. We shared everywhere we go. But the Lord has brought us together again for a few moments this morning, and we will use this text as a backdrop to unfold a personal testimony to teach two truths about God to help us understand that brokenness truly is the way to blessing. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." God began a work in our lives as a family on May the 20th. 1978. The experience actually goes back to far earlier than that. It culminated in a message that I preached as the new pastor of our church on April the 23rd of that year, just a month before. My text, Pastor, was 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We read those verses a moment ago. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Those verses say, stop thinking the way you're now thinking about the crucible of Christian suffering, which is designed by God to burn the dross away and purify the ore into something that is truly more precious than gold, as we read in our text here. It was a month later when God sent the fiery trial to us. I came home on a Saturday night from visiting a lady in the hospital. A deputy blocked my street, and I said, "May I pass? I live on this street." And he said, "Are you the preacher?" And I thought, well, that's strange. "Yes, I am." He said, "Go quickly." And I drove down the street there to see a fire truck and a couple of police cars and a small group of people and the acrid smell of smoke hanging in the air. The gasoline can had been placed in the utility room to keep some neighbor boys from playing among the paint cans and things from cleaning the house up to move away to a new home closer to our church. And while that gasoline can was there, our two-year-old daughter, Becky, somehow toddled into that room, attracted by the redness of that can, somehow got the lid, which we had deliberately tightened, loose, turned it over, sitting in a puddle of gasoline, saturated. It flowed into the kitchen where my wife was baking for our Sunday meal, and the heat from the oven ignited it, and it blew up like a bomb. In the process, our old daughter, who was 9, and our son, who was 7, were able to escape out a window and a door. And my wife, as I'm sure you mothers can understand, went into the fire and got Becky. In the process, they were both very severely burned. Becky sustained third-degree burns on 95% of her body. I hope, if the Lord tarries, that you can meet her someday. She is a remarkable person. By God's grace, she survived. She's been in the hospital, a total of 37 months of her life. She's had surgery 61 times. She lost all of her hair, both of her ears, the sight in one eye, all of her fingers, her ability to walk. She's grown up in a wheelchair, but as I said, by the grace of God, she's lived. She trusted Christ as her personal Savior on Father's Day when she was 6 years old. She attended throughout school a school that was started because of her experience called Hidden Treasure Christian School, based on the verse in 2 Corinthians 4 that tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This past May, after many long years of diligent effort, she graduated from college, having taken 5 years off to get her driver's license with a van that's specially equipped for her needs. She's now enrolled in her master's degree. And even though she's a little older than all the other students in her class, she's diligently plugging along. She's written a couple of gospel tracts. We'll have some available for you. This one called Hidden Treasure, which tells the story I'm telling you now, printed and distributed in over 1 million copies to people all over the world in a number of languages. And a new one that was just printed this summer called We All Have Special Needs. And it talks about answered prayer and how God continues to work in her life. I don't have time to give you all the details today. We wrote a book some years ago, the title of which is More Precious Than Gold, that tells more of this story for you here. But after Becky got out of the hospital, she began to pray that God would give her a little sister. And my wife and I thought, well, Lord, you know what we need. But the Lord didn't give her a little sister. The Lord gave her 2 little brothers. And when Daniel came home from the hospital, I remember when Becky was holding him in her arms, and my wife said, well, it's not a little sister. She looked at him and said, let's keep him. 2 or 3 years ago, we found out that my wife had contracted hepatitis C from a blood transfusion after the fire. And it had become cirrhosis and was very aggressive and was gradually sapping her strength. The way we found out about it was that our son Daniel donated blood at a blood drive and did not respond well to the fact that he too had hepatitis C. It affected his relationship with the Lord, and he began to resist God's breaking in his life. And because he was resisting God's breaking, the pain was worse. It always is when we give God a hard time about what he has planned for our lives. One night, Becky said to me, Dad, how does it work when you're praying for somebody to change and they don't want to change? And I said, well, honey, the Bible teaches us that there were men who got their friend to Jesus. And they broke up the roof of the house where they were, and they lowered him down in there. And the Bible says when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk. And I said, those of us who do have faith need to pray for those who don't have faith, that God would be merciful and show them his love. And then she asked me this question. She said, what if we don't have much faith? Have you ever wondered that? I said, well, Becky, what we need to do is, if we don't have much faith, we use whatever faith we have to get some more from God. We ask God in prayer to give us more faith. And that night we prayed. We prayed for mom's health. We prayed for this vehicle that Becky needed to be able to drive. We prayed for her brother Daniel. And we prayed that God would give us more faith. And she prayed so sweetly that God would give her faith so that she could keep praying for her brother. Within a week, God answered the prayer about the vehicle in such an amazing way. It really did build her faith. And then she said, you know, I was asking God to give me more faith. I didn't expect him to do it like that, but he did, because he showed me that he's going to give me what I need to serve him with my life. And now I have more faith to keep praying for my brother. And for 2 more years, she prayed for her brother. My wife and I were speaking at a church in northwestern Ohio when a highway patrolman and a deputy coroner came to the door where our daughter Becky and her friend that was caring for her were staying, to announce that Daniel, for whom she had prayed initially to be born and for whom she had prayed for over 2 years, that he would give his heart to God and that God would draw him close to himself. They came to tell her that Daniel had been crossing a busy street in our area on foot and was struck by 2 cars and did not survive his injuries. And it was only later, when Becky began to talk about this and the grieving was in place, and she said, you know, God answered both my prayers. He answered one of my prayers by giving me the thing I was asking him for, that I needed to serve him with my life. And he answered my prayer for Daniel, not in the way I expected, but he did draw him to himself. And now he knows fellowship with Christ unhindered by his flesh. And she said, we have to rejoice. What am I saying? I'm saying that God gave her a testimony, and yet he still gives her trials, and he still reveals himself. God breaks us in order to save us, and sometimes he may even take a person home to heaven in order to truly reveal his love to that person, and for that person truly to reflect his love to others. And one of the reasons that Becky wrote this little gospel tract called We All Have Special Needs was to tell that story I just told you. This is true. And there is coming a day when you and I are going to be raised in newness of life to be with the Lord forevermore. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you have not put your faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross as your substitute to pay the penalty of your sins, you don't have that assurance today. If you want that assurance, all you have to do is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, receive Christ as your Savior, turn from that sin, turn to Him, and receive salvation as a gift. It is that simple. If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we should be saved, the Bible tells us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, John 5:24 says. You and I simply need to receive salvation as a gift. And if you have, you have this living hope of the resurrection. And that means whatever happens in this life, the resurrection explains it. Now you take the worst possible problem that you are facing today, or the worst thing you can imagine today, and you trace it through to its logical conclusion as a believer in Jesus Christ, it ends up with the resurrection. You say, what is the worst news a person could receive? Well, you tell me. Some of you have gotten bad news in recent days. Some of you will get bad news in days ahead. Suppose you say you find out that, well, I've lost my job. I have no income. What could be worse than that? I can't provide for my family. I'll lose my house. I can't pay my bills. What could be worse than that? Well, you say they'd throw me out. I'd have to sleep under a bridge someplace. Well, what's the worst thing that could happen? You say, well, I die of exposure. And what's the worst thing that could happen? Well, I'd go to heaven. So what's the problem? My point I'm making, I'm not trying to make fun of your pain. I'm simply saying that if you'll take it through to its logical conclusion, if you know Jesus Christ, my friend, your problems are over. And the rest of these things are projects in which you get to talk about Him. That's the way it works. Why? Because you have a living hope. And that living hope makes all the difference. You are as secure as Jesus is alive. That's your hope. But that's not all. You not only have this living hope, you must also learn to trust in this lasting heritage. What's that mean? That means there's a better life ahead. There's something ahead that's different than what we're experiencing now. The trials, the temptations, the tests, the pain, the suffering, the limitations, the disabilities, the death that comes for us all that's over when we're with the Lord someday. That longing in us for heaven, that better life that's ahead. The sufferings of this present time, they can't begin to compare to this wonderful inheritance that God has prepared for us, this lasting heritage. What does he say? We're saved for this inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We're going to talk about that a little bit together this week, about the fact that you and I are to be making eternal investments instead of temporal investments alone. The Lord told his disciples, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Be investing for eternity. Live your life in the context of eternity, and everything will look different. It's the only thing. It's the realization when you say to yourself, what would I do without Jesus? That you don't have to worry. Because you have Jesus, and he will get you through. In addition to that living hope, in addition to that lasting heritage, and that is the fact that for now you have a loving helper, and you can lean on him. Verse 5 says, who are kept or guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You can trust God because God, through his word, gives you faith. How do you know that? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you listen to what the Bible says, it produces faith in your heart. With that faith, you appropriate the grace of God, and by grace, you live. And that's what gets you through. And it's a simple, simple thing. You say, well, I've read the Bible, and it hasn't given me faith. We'll talk more about that later. Faith is a gift of God to those who approach the Word with a willingness to obey what it says. Let me say that again. Faith is the gift of God which he gives to those who approach the Word of God with a willingness to obey what it says. You say, where is that in the Bible? That's in John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If you have a willingness to do the will of God, you will never have to wonder what it is. And if you pray and ask God to do something for you in the will of God, you know he hears you. And you know that if he hears you, you have the petitions that you desire of him. So all you have to do is say, Lord, show me what you want me to do, and he'll tell you if he knows you're willing to do it. God does not reveal his will to you and me for our consideration. He reveals his will to us for our obedience. So don't come to God and say, well, Lord, tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll tell you whether I'm willing. You won't hear it. You'll have to wait. If you ask in faith, nothing wavering, he'll give you wisdom. That's what we see in James 1. But the Lord has given us a loving helper. The Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, put in the hand of the child of God so that we can come to know more about God and learn what he wants us to do. You know why people are so miserable today? Because instead of measuring themselves against the God-given requirements and responsibilities they have, they compare themselves to other people. And the Bible tells us if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. That is a formula for dissatisfaction and frustration in life. Why can't I have what he has? How many times have you said that about somebody in a wheelchair? How many times have you looked at someone with a disfiguring disability and said, why can't I be like that? You see, the devil always causes us to be dissatisfied with what God's given us. But one of the ways you find out what it is that God made you to do is by taking a look at the way he's equipped you. This little gospel tract right here was written as a result of a question that Becky asked. She was just a little tyke, and she says, Daddy, I don't like it when people stare at me. And I said, I know, honey, I don't like it either. She said, what can we do? I said, well, whenever we attract attention through no fault of our own, we have a responsibility to take that attention and point to the Lord. She said, well, how could we do that? I said, well, maybe you could write a gospel tract and tell your story of how you ended up in a wheelchair. Maybe you could give your testimony. We could share that with people so that when they're looking at you and they're asking the question, I wonder what happened to her, you could just go ahead and answer and tell them. And say, let me tell you something else that happened to me and tell them about the Lord. So a few months later, she came to me and she says, can we do that thing that you talked about? And I said, what do you mean, honey? And she said, that thing about that tract. I said, sure. So we worked on it together. And as I said, over the years, over a million of these have been printed and distributed. We've given them to people everywhere we've gone, and we've heard of other people that have read them. I told you about one in Sunday school this morning. God has used that testimony in some remarkable ways because she took that situation and found a way to glorify God in that. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to take your situation today, your suffering, your sorrow, whatever it is, and He wants you to point to Christ as a result of it. There's a second thing God wants us to know. Not only does He know what's ahead, He controls what's at hand. And because He controls, He will always bring us through the brokenness. God will never break your soul. He only desires to break your will, to bring you to a yielded trust in Him. He wants you to know the lessons. And here's what He gives you as a promise to get you through. In verse 6, He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Look at those verses. You can greatly rejoice. We're not talking about whistling in the dark. We're talking about truly understanding that all of this will make sense someday. That God has a plan. That He will get us through. We can greatly rejoice, though now, for this little insignificant space of time, which is what the word season means, this little brief human life, it is necessary for us to go through many different kinds of trials and problems. For this little season, if need be, it's necessary, ye are in manifold trials. Temporary, necessary, but real. Some of you are going through them now. Some of you have been through them in the past. Some of you will go through them before. I heard somebody say one time, everybody is either just coming out of a trial, they're in a trial, or they're going into a trial. I'll tell you one quick story about Becky. She and her mother were at the mall, the shopping mall. Becky was in her wheelchair. She has this big, heavy wheelchair. And she also had a companion dog. She's had two of them, golden retrievers. This one that she had for over 10 years was named Charlie. He was a beautiful, beautiful, rust-colored golden retriever. Had a little red vest that he wore, a little sign on the side. Says, please don't pet me, I'm working. So she was at the mall, and she told her mom, she said, I'm thirsty, you go ahead and shop. I don't want to shop anymore. I want to go, and I think it was she was going to get a cappuccino or something. She says, I'm going up to the food court, and I'll meet you up there. And so her mom said, okay. And so here goes Becky. She's in this electric wheelchair. And she's got Charlie beside her, and she's zipping through the mall. She gets up to the food court, and she comes up to the counter there, and the lady looks at her like, how do I help you? And so Becky said, it's not a problem. She says, I want to get a cappuccino. If you would, please, I'll give you the money. When you put the cappuccino together, if you'll put it in one of those cardboard boxes, those little holders, the cup holders, and then just put my change in that box there, then give it to me, I can take it from there. And the lady said, okay. So she made up the cappuccino, she put it in the little cardboard box holder, and she put her change in there and she handed it to Becky. So Becky has this now, and she's over here where she can watch for her mother as she's coming down one of the hallways. And she's in the wheelchair, and here's Charlie, this beautiful dog, he's looking around, and she's just got this whole effect, you know. I mean, here she is, this able girl and dog, and she's got the cappuccino and her change, and this dear elderly man comes along and drops a dollar in her box. And so she came home and she's telling me about this story. And I said, Becky, what did you say? She said, I said, thank you. Now, those of you who know Becky, you can just see her doing that. And the reason we laugh about that is because it's funny. That's why, you know. Now, she would never be the kind of a person to get bitter and angry and feel sorry for herself and take offense, because she's a decent person. She knew that that man was trying to be a decent person. He had compassion on her situation. He didn't know she wasn't collecting money. He saw the money in the box and he thought, here you go. He wanted to be kind to her, and she wanted to be polite to him. So she said, thank you. And then we teased her about it for years. Whenever she'd say, I'm going to the mall tonight, don't forget your box, you know. Her brothers would give her all kinds of grief about it. Why? Because you can trust God and accept the circumstances that He's given you and use them as opportunities to serve the Lord and go ahead and have a joyful life, or you can be a bitter, miserable person because you've never learned to accept what God has sent your way. You can look at your problem and get bitter, or you can look at the Lord and get better. That's the key. You can rejoice even in the face of great grief. But you can also trust God, knowing that every trial you face is a test. You're being tried. And you can pass that test by the grace of God. And the reason God gives us these tests throughout life is because He's wanting to prepare us for the final exam that is to come. When we stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did in our bodies, not to determine our salvation, that will have already been determined by what we've done with Christ, but to determine what we've done with our lives, whether we've invested our lives or whether we've squandered and thrown them away. And He tells us here in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know that gold is made precious by the refining fires of the smelter. So is life made precious by the refining fires of God.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Brokenness, the Way to Blessing by Dr. John Vaughn. It was originally presented in October of 2009 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam as the first of a six-part series on brokenness. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.